Thank you so much, team. You know, the Bible says that we are overcomers. And if there weren't things to overcome, we wouldn't be overcomers. But God is right there with us and helping us in every situation. All right, before we get into the word, just real quick, you probably have noticed that on the back of the property, there's a building site. So we're doubling the size of the 3 to 5 year old classroom. And we're refurbishing the special needs area for our kids that God loves so much. We're also doing some expansion to some offices. But where you see those zinc sheets, it's a restricted building site. And last week, a couple kids left M Kids after their parents picked them up and then went into the building site. And so obviously it's dangerous. We don't want people to get hurt. There's security and the kids were caught. But parents, we need your help that after you pick up your kids, they need to be with you, please. And we don't provide child care for your kids once they leave M Kids. And if it's not the building site, we kill snakes on our property regularly. There's traffic in the car park. So we're not trying to scare you, but we also don't want there to be any accidents. Okay, so parents, please take heed to that. All right. Questions, frequently asked questions is what we're calling this series. And so you wrote in with hundreds and hundreds of questions. We can't get to all of them, but we have combined them. We've tried to get those that are representative of other questions and ones that we think people are asking, and to open up our Bible and to say, God, what do you think? How should we think biblically about these issues that we're facing? Okay. So we looked at things about our Christian life last week, about God and his nature and how he responds to us. And this week we're going to kind of look at the nitty-gritty of life. And there are things, moral choices and things of, has God weighed in on this? And we're going to see he has. All right. So we've got 11 questions, so we got to go fast. So listen quickly. Number one, is it a sin to divorce and remarry, and how does this affect one's salvation? So, we're going to defer this question because it's big and it's important. It's in the Bible. And we did a series in January of 2022. So, you can go to the YouTube channel, you can go to the website on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Because you can't just look at one instance or one Bible verse. There's a lot that the Bible has to say, and we need to have a biblical understanding of this. And if you're thinking about this question, you need more than just something quick. So please take time to go and listen to that. But kind of in general, what you're going to see if you go and listen to those sermons, is first of all, marriage is a lifelong sacred covenant under God between a man and a woman. That's how God designed it. We also see that from God's word, there are covenant-destroying activities and sins that one or both parties can engage in, where, sadly, but biblically, divorce is an option for the believer, and remarriage is an option for the believer. Now, what you're going to see in that series is that this is not something arbitrary where you don't like somebody's hairstyle or they just insulted your mother-in-law. When you discard a covenant for an arbitrary reason or preference, God, he hates that activity. Okay, he hates when people do that. All right, so but we would say, please take time to go through this. All right, question number two. What principles should guide Christians in their online conduct? Here's the number one principle is don't forget you're a Christian. Act like a Christian. Okay, so we don't come to church and scrub up and look nice and raise our hands and then act like a heathen once we log on to Instagram. All right. So be a Christian. Just here are a few thoughts. One is, if you were going to get into an argument or into strife with people online, ask yourself a question. What I'm about to type, would I say that to their face? And if the answer is no, then don't type it. Because a lot of people online, they are cowards. Okay, they hide behind this distance, and that's not a good Christian characteristic, to be a coward. 2 Timothy 2:23, again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. How many foolish, ignorant arguments are online? And Christians are the biggest participators in them. All right? I had to overcome this temptation yesterday when I saw this video of a prophet that said he went to check on Miles Monroe in heaven on the day he died just to make sure he was there. Oh, I wanted to type something. I still want to type something. But I'm not going to because it's foolish. It only starts fights. Okay. Also online and with social media, be very, very careful that it doesn't lead to envy. All right? Because a lot of times, sadly, with social media, we see someone else's life, someone else's dinner or vacation or job or car, and we think, I want that. And that's envy. And it's not supposed to be a part of our life. All right? So those are some things that, as being a Christian, we're just not like the world with online stuff. All right, number three. How can someone remain relevant in society without compromising their faith? Relevant without compromising. You will be more relevant when you don't compromise. You will be more salt of the earth when you are salty. You will be more light of the earth when you shine brightly. All right? So don't equate relevance with compromise. Don't equate relevance with the world praising you. Jesus actually said, "Woe, be careful. It's dangerous when everyone praises you and sings how great you are." All right? We're not our life. And the way we live our life is for the audience of one, King Jesus. And that's how we're relevant, okay? So let's be relevant by shining for Jesus and being strong in our Christian values and integrity. Number four, how does one balance spiritual life with work and personal responsibilities? Okay, when they say balance, I understand that. There's a lot going on in our life. Or how do you make time? But one thing is if you think balance, you think of two things that are kind of pulling against each other. So rather than balance your Christian life and your work, integrate them. Take Jesus to work. All right? I don't leave Jesus in the car park of my place of employment. All right? I take my values, I take my integrity, I take biblical thinking into the law profession, as a teacher, as a nurse, as a business person, every trade that I do, I integrate my faith and my work and all of my responsibility. Don't think of them as separate things. It's not good that people sometimes would talk about the sacred and the secular. From what I understand the Bible, there is no secular. It's all sacred. It's all under God as a part of our worship. All right? Number five. So these are kind of warm-up questions. Then we're going to get here. Now we're going to have some fun. If I sell a product for more than the company's set price and keep the extra amount, is that considered stealing? Should we take a vote? Now, let's distinguish this. If you buy a product from a wholesaler, or you bring it in from another country and pay duties and everything, and you do it legally, and then you sell that for a profit, that's biblical. The Bible says he'll teach you how to profit. Okay, you can't sell it at cost. That's called charity. That's called an NGO. All right? Nothing bad, but that's not a sustainable business model. All right? But I think what this person is asking is, you are in a company, and the price is 10,000 kwacha, but you are misrepresenting the company to a client, and you're telling them that it's 11,000, and then you pay the company 10, you keep the 1, everybody wins. People, they paid, willing buyer, willing seller, and, well, but here's the thing, it's deceitful, isn't it? You're making something appear this way that is not. All right. And so somebody's asking, is that considered stealing? No, it's worse. The Bible, you'll see, the Bible considers it worse. Okay? So, now, this was very, very common in Bible times, that people in the marketplace, they would use a scale either to measure your currency or to measure the product. And you would see that I'm buying 10 units, but the scales were corrupt. And the scales were in your favor. And it looked right, but it was corrupt. And it's what's called an unjust scale. It's everywhere in the Bible. Prophets would condemn the people of God for doing that, because that's how worldly people, that's how the heathens would live, and that crept into the people of God, and the prophets would say, whoa, 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 you are abusing people, and you are falsifying what's supposed to be true, okay? Worse than stealing. Proverbs 11:1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. Everybody say abomination. But a just weight is his delight. Okay, God is a God of justice, isn't he? God is a God of light. God is a God of truthfulness and faithfulness. So our business can reflect him, or it can reflect the deceiver. Okay, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord because it's satanic. It's devilish, all right? The devil makes things appear one way when they're another way, okay? An abomination is not listed for everything in Scripture in the Old Testament. It was reserved for a few things. So if you cheat in your business, that act to God is in the same category as sodomy. Well, I don't like you saying that. Take it up with the author of the book, God Almighty. All right. It means that it is especially abhorrent to him because of how far it is from his character and from his nature. And for someone who bears the name of Jesus to do that is ridiculous. Okay? So, it is ungodly, because God is not that way. He is light. He is truth. He is faithful. So in your business and in your pricing and in your invoices and what you report to the ZRA, be godly. Godly. God-like. I first learned this years ago in another country when I'd be dealing with a Christian and we'd agree on a price. And he said, I said, well, I need it. Oh, no. I said, I need an invoice. Oh, well, no, this was cash. That was a cash offer. What do you mean a cash offer? Oh, you don't want to pay that. You want to lie to the government. You want to take medicine away from kids in hospitals. You are ungodly in your business activities. You asked, God answered, praise the Lord. Next question. All right. Here's an easy, simple one. Should Christians engage in politics? Well, that's not controversial, is it? Okay. So here's a few things. Let's just kind of think our way through this biblically. I don't see anywhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament or New Testament, where God tells his people not to hold a public office, or where someone is rebuked for being in a governmental position. Okay? And when you and I use the word politics, that has around the idea of democracy and getting chosen through an election or appointed. But there was politics around the time of Jesus. And there were some people who actually were godly in it. All right? If you think about Joseph in the Bible, sold into slavery, lied about by his brothers, God raised him up, right? He went from the pit to the prison to the palace. That's a good Pentecostal sermon right there. All right. And once he got to the palace, he was the prime minister, wasn't he? He was no one in all of Egypt, the most strong country in the world. Only Pharaoh had more power than he. He implemented everything. He was who everyone answered to was Joseph. God anointed Joseph. God gave wisdom to Joseph. God's hand was upon him as a politician, as a godly politician. All right. Daniel was one of the Hebrews that went from Jerusalem into Babylon, a godly man, and he served in high positions of authority under two different governments while the children of Israel were still in Babylon. Okay? Now, what we see about Daniel is that he didn't compromise. He didn't give in to the wickedness around Nebuchadnezzar and around Darius. All right? He stood for what was right, and he stood based on what God said for him as a Christian man. All right, now, when the children of Israel were in Babylon, all right, they were there, they were being punished by God for idolatry and for a whole host of other things. God was patient and warned and sent prophet, and they killed the prophets, and God said, all right, I've had it. And they were, God's people were taken, most of them taken into captivity into Babylon for 70 years. But while they were in Babylon, God sent prophets to them while they were there. Okay? Now, in Jeremiah 29, this is to the people of God while they're in Babylon. Verse 4, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens. Eat the food they produce. Meaning, integrate into society. Right? Does he say to become an idol worshiper? No, no, no. We're not going to bow down. If you get in the fire, God will deliver you from the fire. Verse 6, marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. Right, so God wanted his people to be flourishing even in a ungodly and hostile government. Verse 7, listen. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, that is the city, for its welfare will determine your welfare. All right, so he didn't say to be a passive observer of the city. He said, seek for the good, work for the good, pray, invest, be a participant. Why? Because of the good of the city will influence and affect you. All right, so make a godly contribution. That sounds a lot like civil service to me, doesn't it? Okay, now, here's a warning and an observation that I've had. So I've only lived in three countries in my life: United States, South Africa, now Zambia. A fairly long time in each country. And here's what I've noticed that Christians do sometimes when they get into politics or government service or those kinds of things, is that they forget who they work for. They forget who they answer to. And there is someone, there is a King of Kings. There is a Lord of Lords. There is a President of Presidents. Okay? God is sovereign, capital S. Every other sovereign head of state is with a small s. All right? And so my loyalty remains with God. We see that in Daniel's life. So Daniel was good to the places where he was, and he served and he thought and he was smart and he was educated. All right? But when Darius signed an order that you cannot pray, what did Daniel do? He opened his curtains, opened the door, and prayed out loud to Yahweh. But I'm going to get in trouble. I don't care if I get in trouble. I serve God. Nebuchadnezzar told his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bow down to this idol. We don't bow. Our God will deliver us. If he doesn't deliver us, we still won't bow. That's the attitude of a Christian who serves in government. Is I answer to God ultimately. So I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to compromise my morals in any way to serve someone or a political party, or I want to get reelected, or I want to get appointed again. I don't back down. All right? So the problem, another problem I see is when Christians view politics as the world does, as transactional, meaning I'll do this and you do this for me. I'll support you and you give me that. All right? What did we see in Jeremiah 29? Why are we involved? For the good of the city, for the good of other people. You know, the whole idea of the term public servant means I'm serving the public. I'm not serving me. All right? Now, if it comes with a salary, should I get paid a salary? Sure. But that's all I should be paid. That's all I should be paid. All right? Some of you know the story Pastor Haley tells. Her dad lived his whole life. He was a public servant, worked for the government. And PH would go to his office and hang out. And she'd pick up the pencil off of his desk to do her homework. And she said, Haley, her dad would say, Haley, put that pencil down. That pencil doesn't belong to you. It's not for your homework. That belongs to the United States of America. Put it down. A pencil? Yeah. And you wonder why my wife is the way she is, all right? She doesn't play games. And she doesn't allow people around her to play games, all right? Because we answer to someone who is right and who is good. Amen? There are Christians that, when they get into a place of public influence, or when they begin to decide how money is going to be spent and all that power, I know preachers that actually tell them, or they begin to believe, and this is what they believe. Christians, it's my turn to eat. And boy, do they eat. They eat and their cousins eat and their cousins' friends' cousins eat. And they eat enough for the next 80 years to eat. And they eat and they put it in steel bins and they bury it in their backyard of money. Evil. Wrong. Now, we can point the finger at all those bad people. Don't you do it. And don't you allow it to be done on your watch. Amen? You could have amened a lot better than just kind of staring at me blankly like I insulted your relatives or something, okay? All right, well, okay. Let's do an easier question. All right, let's do an easier one. How should Christians love people in the LGBTQ community? That's an easy one, right? Okay, let's pick up that one. All right, so just to define that, LGBTQ is lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and sometimes the Q means questioning, okay? So this would be people who, those are different words and they mean different things, but in general, let's just say people who they are participating in homosexuality, all right? Not that there's a difference between same-sex attraction, right? That's a temptation, isn't it? Okay. So we don't, as a Christian, we don't do everything we think about. We don't answer to every temptation. Amen? All right. But these are people who are engaged in that activity and that in some way have kind of decided, that's who I am, that's going to be kind of a permanent part of my life, and I'm not seeking to change, all right? But and I want you to accept me in that state, all right? So here's a huge thing, is the world that we live in has a lot of thoughts about this issue, doesn't it? All right, so it's on the news, it's debated in parliaments, and it's in movies and TV and different things. What the world thinks about this has drastically changed in my lifetime. I've watched people change. The very same person have different views and alter their views and everything. All right, so kind of trying to figure this out from the world, I think, is tough because the world is quite confused. Where do we go to understand this issue? God's word. It is unchanging. All right. So the question is, how do I interact? How do I love someone who is open or they've let me know that they engage in homosexual activity? All right. Or they identify that way. So first of all, how do we think about that person? Is the Bible tells us this, that they were created by God. They were created in God's image, weren't they? They are created in God's image. They bear the image of God. Jesus died for them. One of the things at Miracle Life is we don't believe that Jesus died for a select few. He died for the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And so this person who's created in the image of God, by God, is valuable enough to God that Jesus would come and die for them and shed his blood for them. So that means if God values them so highly, I do too. All right. So I don't see them just only through the filter of their sexual activity or their sexual thinking, but I see them as valuable and precious that Jesus died for them. Can we agree on that? That would be a very biblical way to think of them and to respond to them. Now, this kind of helps me, is that if I'm interacting with someone like that, and that I'm aware that they would call themselves gay or homosexual or lesbian, one question I would say is, are they saved? Are they a professing Christian? And in some cases, they are not. Okay, so if they're not saved, if they would say, I'm not a follower of Jesus, their sexual sin is not the biggest problem in their life. They need Jesus. They need a Savior. All right. And, you know, if I'm sitting beside them on an airplane or I'm at a dinner party or wherever it is that I'm interacting with someone like this, my heart should be, I want them to know my Savior. And so I want to be a light and I want to show love and kindness and I want to sprinkle in my conversation with the gospel and who Jesus is. Amen? All right, so if someone is unsaved, they will be participating in some sin in some way. Okay? And there would be some people who would be sinning in a way that I used to sin and I might have empathy, thinking, yeah, boy, I know what that feels like. I kind of did that. Or it might be someone who's sinning in a way that I don't have any experience in, but yet God still wants them in his family. And so God wants to reach out and help them and to transform their life. All right? Now, here's a big deal, is that what if they are a professing Christian? What if they were raised Christian, or they still consider Christianity valid and they say, well, you know, I'm a gay Christian, all right? Can you be a gay Christian, all right? Here's what I would do is I would say, okay, first of all, how I think about homosexuality has to come from God's Word. It has to come from God's Word. That's where I need to base my beliefs on, okay? And some would say, wow, that's, you know, I'm against that. My family's against it. Well, just hold your breath. Your family's going to change their mind in 5 to 10 years about everything. Okay, so we don't go to society to form our beliefs. We go to the Word of God. All right, so how do I think biblically about people engaged in homosexual activity? Number one, there are 6 places in the Bible where homosexuality is referenced. So it's not on every page, all right, but it is there. And it is repeatedly in the Bible, 6 times. All 6 times, the reference is that it is not good, that it is sinful, that it is apart from how God designed our sexuality to be, male and female, in a marriage. Right? Jesus affirmed heterosexual marriage, monogamy. All right. So, one scripture is in Leviticus, okay? Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Okay, this is repeated a few times in the Old Testament. It is also confirmed in the New Testament, okay, of homosexuality or sodomy, okay? So, everywhere in the Bible, there's nowhere where it's okay. Secondly, every reference to romantic love, sexual expression that God endorses, that God is saying thumbs up, yay, every time it is in the context of heterosexual marriage, male and female. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible about romantic love, the Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. It is not talking about how Jesus loves the church. It is not prophetic literature. It is romantic literature that is very consistent with the day of, and where people are chasing through a garden and trying to grab each other and kiss each other. And that book becomes really interesting when you realize a pomegranate is not a pomegranate. It's something else altogether. And it's in the Bible. And God's saying, woohoo, go for it. Enjoy romantic physical love. With who? A man and a woman in marriage. Okay? So then, there's no reference, lastly, there's no reference in the Bible to a same gender relationship that God endorses or blesses or that he considers good. Nowhere in the Bible. Because if God now is okay with that, certainly there would be 1 or 2 references in the Bible where God would bless it or endorse it. Some liberal theologians point to David and Jonathan, that they were homosexual lovers. Well, I don't think they've read enough of the Bible to realize it seems very obvious to me that David liked women. A lot. Too much. Too many women. David was a raging heterosexual. Okay? Now, what did we see? David and Jonathan, they have a covenant. They love each other. No reference to any type. No, not even a hint to any kind of romantic or sexual attraction or sexual relationship. Okay, so the Bible does not endorse it. The Bible is against homosexual expressions of sexuality. All right, So how do I interact with this person that still maybe is thinking that they love Jesus or they want? Well, I can come alongside of them and I can pray with them. I can pray for them. All right. And as long as they are struggling against that sin, man, I want to be with them. I don't want to shun them. I don't want to make fun of them. I don't want to publicize what they're going through. All right. Now, but here is the big deal is that many, many churches, many denominations that I would have never in my wildest dreams believed, that one of the churches that sprung out of the Wesley brothers, the Methodist revival, I mean, amazing revival around the world. Some, in one offshoot of what they believe, they are openly affirming of homosexual lifestyle and practice. John Wesley would turn over in his grave. He would be shocked to know that just less than 200 years later, this is what people who bear his name. Anyway, this is what the world is going to ask you to do, is not just to love them, not just to be kind, but to affirm homosexual behavior, saying it's good, it's acceptable. I like Fanta, you like Coke, who am I to judge? It's just what people call a sexual preference. Okay, God doesn't call it a sexual preference. He calls homosexuality, adultery, fornication, sinful. Because it is less than his ideal and less than what he wants for your life. And all sin destroys. All sin hurts. All sin maims the image of God that you were created to be. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Meaning, you could be. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. So fornicators, adulterers, that would be heterosexual sin. People cheating on their wife. People having sex before marriage. Okay, it's listed in the same breath as homosexuals, nor sodomites. Some Bible translations say sex, men having sex with men. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Is someone with a proclivity to adultery and fornication, is that a permanent bent in their life that cannot be changed? You get married 5 times, you cheat on all 5 wives, and find somebody, hey, don't judge me, I'm just an adulterer. It's the way I was born. We would say, no. You may have a bent. You may have a proclivity. You may want to do that, but God can help you. He'll wash you. He'll sanctify you. That can be in the past of your life. All right? Homosexuality. Can that be in the past of your life? According to Scripture, yes! Yes! God transforms people's lives. And I've been old enough to see it happen on multiple occasions of people's lives who were engaged in that activity, who were active in that lifestyle, that today are not. All right? So is it possible? Yes. I believe that it takes more than a 5-second prayer. Okay, there's going to be a transformation that God can be a part of your life. And this church would help you to walk out of that. Amen? And we might not put it on a video, you know, in 1 month, but we will help you and we'll walk with you if you do not want that to be a part of your life. Amen? All right. Let me say this. Every person here under the age of 35, this is going to be something that the world is going to keep changing and molding and trying to get you to think differently about this subject. Okay? South Africa has legalized same-sex marriage. Namibia, if you get married in South Africa as a homosexual, they will recognize your marriage in Namibia. Did you know that? Okay. Botswana has decriminalized homosexuality. 7, 8, 9 countries in West Africa, it's decriminalized. All right. It's not a Western or African issue. It's a Bible issue. It's a Bible issue. All right. And so I don't believe this is a political fight, but here's the challenge you're going to face, younger people, is that when your cousin in Joburg or your cousin is in London is a practicing gay person and you like them and you love them and you grew up with them, well, how can they be wrong? I don't want to shun them. I don't want to judge them. All right. And we're not saying to be ugly or rude, but with an open Bible, you need to determine, God, you didn't make them that way. I don't see anywhere in your word that you said that you did. So God, I pray for them. I pray for their repentance. I pray that your light would come to them. God, use me not to affirm them in their sin, but to help them to come out into your light, into godliness and truth. All right? Because this is, once someone you love and know is openly gay, people change their theology like that. And it's not okay to God that you do. All right? Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you came to church? All right. Number 8. If a believer commits suicide, where will they spend eternity? Is suicide a sin that can lead to losing salvation? Where will someone spend eternity? Here's the answer to that question. I don't know. Here's what I know. Is that I know people who have committed suicide. All right. God said that he'll make a decision about their eternal life. He doesn't need my help, does he? He doesn't need my vote. He doesn't need my opinion. His decision will be right and it will be just and it'll be good. All right. Now, what we do see is the Bible says, do not commit murder. So to take a life, whether it's someone else's life or your own life, is not good. It's not okay with God. All right. Now, for a Christian who is facing suicidal thoughts, my experience has been that many Christians that face that, there is depression, there is sorrow, there is disappointment. There could be grief, there could be hurt, that the pain of their life is so great that they're thinking to die would be less painful. All right? And so if you or a loved one has suicidal thoughts, get help from other people. Open up. Open up to people who care. Open up to people who will walk beside you, because it's with God. One of the greatest words in the New Testament is hope, and there's hope in God. There's hope in Jesus. That means that the future can be different than today. All right. And sometimes that means finding a prayer partner. Sometimes that means finding someone in the mental health world who's a professional. Sometimes that might mean seeing a psychiatrist who can actually prescribe medicine to help stabilize the chemical part of your life and your brain. All right. But whatever it is, I would implore you, don't give up. Don't give up. Now, if you're facing this. Now, what about people that I know, maybe people that you know who have committed suicide? Where are they today? I don't know. And I think we have to be okay with, I don't know. All right? I hope they're in heaven. I would love for them to be in heaven. But I can't, I don't know. So let's just leave that to the Lord, because that truly, truly is not your job. Okay. And when you and I get to heaven, many, many years from now, we'll see. Here's what I know, that none of us, when we get to heaven, will point a finger at God and say, you were unjust. Okay. But let me just say this. It's a tough subject, all right? And let's be advocates for people who are hurting. Let's be advocates for people who are going through. I would say, I think I've been able to help some. I haven't been able to help others. There have been people who I loved and cared and interacted with that did kill themselves. All right, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to try the next time to be a mouthpiece of God's help and grace and mercy. Amen. All right, verse 9. I said it again. Question 9. How does someone who feels they've sinned gravely be reunited with Christ? All right, so you have sinned, it says gravely. So something that seems pretty big, something pretty substantial, okay? Ephesians 1:7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How are you and I forgiven? Through his blood, by the riches of his grace. That is the only way you and I can experience forgiveness, realize forgiveness, live in the light of forgiveness, is we have to go to Jesus. We have to go to the cross. Okay? And the cross screams for the sinner who repents, you are forgiven. 1 John 2:2. He himself, Jesus, is the propitiation, the full payment for our sins, not only for ours, but for the whole world. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So did Jesus pay the price? Yes. Did he pay the price for the most heinous and horrible sin? Yes. And it is an amazing, that's why it's amazing grace. It's not fair, but it's good. And we can look to him. There's a wonderful old hymn that says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And some of these hymns that talk about the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, man, sing them, listen to them, print them out, get them into your heart and your mind. Amen? You are forgiven if you've come to God with repentance. All right, now, let's look at the other side of forgiveness. So God forgives us. How do we forgive other people of grave stuff, of tough stuff? Question 10, what does it mean to truly forgive, especially in difficult situations like infidelity? How can I forgive someone who has deeply hurt me, especially in cases like betrayal or abuse? Is it okay to love them from a distance? What does the Bible say about total forgiveness? How can I know if I've forgiven someone? These are real life stuff questions, aren't they? All right. So kind of at the heart of this is, how to forgive someone who hurts you deeply. And there were things mentioned here: infidelity, betrayal, or abuse. And in all of those situations, what someone else has done is they have harmed you for their good. They are using you and abusing you so that they somehow, in a weird, twisted way, can somehow feel better about themselves, all right, and left you scarred and bleeding and wounded, all right. Now, before we look on how to forgive, let's look at some faulty ways that Christians forgive. So we don't forgive this way. Blame yourself. well, if I would have, you know, spoken to them differently, they wouldn't have smacked me in the jaw. No, their violence was not caused by you. It was caused by their sinfulness. There's a lot of weird, crazy thinking around this. All right. Another way to forgive is you don't minimize their sin. All right. I found out my uncle abused children. Well, yeah, but he's got a good heart. Not when he was abusing those kids, he wasn't. He was evil. So we don't forgive by lessening someone's sin, nor do we make excuses for their sin. Well, they were under a lot of pressure. Yeah, they had bills to pay. That's why they cheated the bank and the government. No. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong, isn't it? Okay, so here's a biblical way to forgive. First of all, the sin that was committed against me was wrong. It was sinful. Full stop. Don't put a comma. Don't start a new paragraph. It was wrong. Secondly, it hurt. My pain is real. And what I still maybe bear today, it is real. All right? So they were wrong. I was hurt. Now where do I go to forgive them? Same place I go to receive forgiveness, I go to the cross. I go to the cross. Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as. Everybody say, even as. Even as you saw in the movies. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How did he forgive you? What was the basis of his forgiveness towards you? Did he say, oh, I know you didn't really mean it. God's not a senile grandfather who kind of forgets his morality. No, it was real, it was wrong, but there was a price that was paid for you. And because of the blood of Jesus, God legally forgives you. And so we do the same thing. Is when I go to forgive someone who has hurt and harmed me, even when it's terrible, I say, Jesus, you paid a price. Your blood was enough for me. Your blood is enough for them. And I release them. I let the pain go. Father, forgive them like Jesus did on the cross, for they know not what they do. What did his disciple Stephen say when he was getting killed? Father, forgive them. So we do it like Jesus. Now, please hear this. Please hear this. Forgiveness, your forgiveness towards someone, does not mean that you have a restored relationship. A relationship is not based on the blood of Jesus. A relationship is based on mutual trust. We forgive based on the cross. We trust people based on works. They earn it. Over time, we trust people over time. All right? If you've got a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and they've lied to you 100 times, and somebody says, oh, forgive them. What they mean is they're saying, forgive them, comma, take them back. No, don't take them back. You want to sign up for that? You want to be married to a liar for 50 years? A habitual liar? Who doesn't know the truth from a lie? You've got enough information now to make a very wise decision that we are never, ever, ever getting back together. Said the anointed psalmistress. Not really. Okay. People have a weird idea about Christian forgiveness. That means I have to trust my business partner who's been lying for 5 years. No, he's my former business partner. And I forgive him. And I release him. And I pray for him. And now I do business on my own. Oh, forgive me. I did. I did. I don't want to kill you. I'm not angry with you. But I'm also not a fool. Okay? And this is where Christians really, really mess up. Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil. That's retribution. That's vengeance. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible. Means sometimes it's not. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm just going to bring back my partner for the sake of peace. No, that's not peace. No, if it's possible. Some people make it impossible to live at peace. So accept their decision and walk on. Move on. All right? Well, Pastor, I'm in a marriage like that. Come and see us at church. And we'll try to help you navigate. And better yet, if you could bring your spouse, we'll help you navigate that process together. Okay? But if you're not married, you're not married. You're not married. Oh, but we've been friends forever. Well, they're about to be a former friend. They're about to be an ex-boyfriend. They're about to be a former business partner. Hallelujah. Amen. Forgiveness is not tolerance of someone's sin. Okay, it's releasing the sin, releasing the pain to God, and say, God, I'm not going to hold this against them. And I hope that we can have a restored relationship, but it's going to take both of us walking in a new lifestyle and a new manner for that restoration to happen. And it's awesome when it does. It's sad when it doesn't. If it's sad, cry, wipe your tears, and live the rest of your life as a happy person. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word is light. It helps us to walk. It helps us to think. It brings illumination where we had dark or clouds or uncertainty, God. Father, I pray for all of us in this room, God, as we face new questions next year, new questions 5 years from now, 10 years from now, that, Lord, we will answer the tough questions of life by consulting your word. Not by reading a newspaper, God, not by taking a poll or a survey, but looking to what you have to say. And that you would help us to think well and to think biblically and, Lord, to walk in the light that you give us from your word. And, Lord, so we'll be students of your word and we'll allow your word to dwell in us richly, richly. And, Father, there'll be great fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold from your word working in our hearts. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you're in this place, you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I heard that he died for me. I heard that he loves me, that he paid a price for my sin. And friend, just the Bible calls it a gift. But just like any gift, that gift has to be received. It has to be opened. And the Bible says you do that through faith. Through trusting Jesus. Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, be the king of my life. That's not religion. That's a relationship with a living God through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're backslidden, you're far from God, come home to him today. Come home to a God who forgives and restores and cleanses and makes right. Thank you, Lord.